This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
Is the future of the church dying or rising? Well, it depends on who you talk to. In a latest issue written by Stephen Cutchins for ChristianPost.com, says the future of the church isn't dying, it's rising, just by looking at Generation Z and the millennial males, not females. Behind the noise of a divided culture, something powerful is happening, he said. Behind the noise is a revival, he says, is stirring. Well, it depends on what that really looks like, and we're going to talk about that here on the program today. Headlines shout that faith is fading, churches are closing. Many predict a future without God, yet beneath the surface, the writer says, a revival, a quiet revival, is stirring. Well, what does that look like? What is a revival anyway? Is it a renewal? Is it a revival? Is it awakening? What is it? A new study from Barna State of the Church 2025 Initiative reveals something remarkable, he said. Two-thirds of American adults, at 66%, now say they have made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ that remains important in their lives. That's a 12-point surge since 2021, when commitment levels reached a 30-year low. In just 4 years, approximately 30 million more Americans have chosen to follow Jesus. But what Jesus have they chosen to follow? The Jesus of the Bible, or the new Jesus that has been taught and presented to America since 1993? Generation Z men have experienced a 15-point increase in commitment since 2019, while millennial men have surged 19 points. For the first time in modern history, says this report, young men are outpacing young women in spiritual commitment, flipping a trend that held firm for decades. Spiritual hunger is growing, they say, but belief alone isn't enough. This generation needs spiritual guides who will walk with them beyond decision into lifelong devotion called discipleship. If we don't guide this generation now, said the report, we risk leaving them trapped in silent pressure that will destroy them. Today, only 6% of self-identifying Christians have a biblical worldview, and only 51% of their pastors do. Meanwhile, fewer than 5% of churches in America have a reproducing disciple-making culture. Churches are producing attendees, but not disciples and disciple-makers. The most effective way, says the report, to defend our faith today is by multiplying disciple makers. But you can't be a disciple maker unless you're full-fledged disciple, and therein lies the problem. Everybody wants to be a disciple maker, but very few want to be disciples, because that means you're going to have to obey Jesus. We're witnessing a renewed hunger for meaning. According to the report, belonging and purpose. But hunger alone isn't nourishing enough. Belief must be formed into conviction, and conviction must be shaped into character, and character must be anchored in truth, says the report. And here's the uncomfortable truth. Many believe in Jesus for relief from life's immediate pains, but resist the deeper obedience he demands. Oh, well, that is what it means to be a disciple. Jesus didn't come merely to soothe us. He came to transform us, says the report. And that's why reclaiming biblical discipleship matters more now than ever. Well, that is true. And we're going to take a look at some other reports coming in from the American Bible Society concerning the Bible and where we and the Western nations, the so-called secular Western nations, stand with regard to the Bible, with regard to following the Bible, the importance of the Bible. We'll talk further about where men are standing now, which, you know, reports are saying that among Generation Z and millennials, men, that is, that they are surging in the search for the Lord and the Bible. We'll see. We'll talk about that in depth as we go through with the program today. Another report, though, says the Christian life can be hard. one critical mark of a true saving faith. In other words, the question is, are we really teaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ and what it means to follow Jesus? And what Jesus are we following? The Jesus of our imagination, the Jesus of our wish fulfillment, or the Jesus of the Bible? Then also there's the Great Commission. Jesus said that we were to go into all the world and teach and preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them to observe or obey everything that I've commanded, he said. Well, is that what we've been doing? Not really, because the word obey has fallen on extremely hard times, certainly in America, that supposedly is the most Christian of all of the Western countries. On the other hand, Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse just before his crucifixion, he said that he was going to return after the gospel had been preached to the whole world. Then the end shall come, he said. Well, what is the rest of the world? How far is it? We'll talk about that in some detail here on the program. Then we find that the UK government over there, Britain, is purporting to call for the government to kill thousands by assisted suicide in order to save money, and that faith-based providers may be forced to facilitate assisted suicides. Doesn't sound much like the Christian faith there. So all of these things we're going to be talking about here on the program today. And again, I'm so glad that you've chosen to listen here today. What you may not be aware of, particularly if you have not been listening long, is that one of the four pillars of this program is discipling for destiny. We're not here to educate people informationally, primarily. Oh, yeah, we provide tons of information. Yes, we do. But the whole purpose of the information is for transformation. That's what discipleship is about. Discipleship is truly teaching people to obey everything that God has commanded. In other words, to follow what he says, not just hear what he says, but follow and be doers of the word and not just hearers only, deceiving their own selves. So we're here to disciple for destiny, to prepare a people that are prepared for the Lord when he comes, to make straight paths for our feet, that every crooked way shall be made plain, and the rough places plain. And that's exactly what the prophet Isaiah talked about there in Isaiah chapter 40. So that's what we do here on Viewpoint, among other things. So I'm glad that you've joined us. For those of you who have been supporting this ministry for years, some of you, many, many years, I am so grateful, 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 grateful. For those who have heard our plaintive cry in the last couple of weeks regarding the fall off of donations and so on that are jeopardizing this ministry going out, some of you have responded, and we're very grateful for that. We need to hear from many more. And hopefully, if you really understand what we're doing here, that we're not just here to fill up airtime with Christian teaching. We're here to actually bring about change that you can believe in your life. We'll be right back after this, friends. Stay tuned.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Crismier, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Disciple making is not sustained by programs or personalities. It's born a prayer forged in surrender and fueled by the Holy Spirit. What does surrender mean? It means coming into agreement with everything that God has said in his word from Genesis chapter 1 through Revelation chapter 22, including the things that Jesus said, many of which are actually quotations from the Old Testament. It means coming in, causing our viewpoints to be conformed to God's viewpoint. If you look at the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, he said that we should not be conformed to this world and its viewpoints, but we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, when our mind and our viewpoints have been transformed, then we're more likely that our life itself will be transformed. But if our mind and our thinking and our viewpoints are not conformed to the word, the will, and the ways of the Lord, then it's impossible for our lives to be properly transformed. So we need to understand that. That means we need to understand the Jesus of the Bible. Who is this Jesus anyway? Is it gentle Jesus, sweet and mild, that wears a halo over his head, speaks with a lisp and a limp wrist? That's the way a lot of people think of him. So he's always saying sweet nothings. He's always about soothing and not about dealing with sin. Even many of our pastors are afraid to deal with the sin issue because they're afraid that the people will not see Jesus as the soother, and so they don't preach about sin. Robert Schuller was one of the clear exponents of that view because he said, we shouldn't be teaching people that they're sinners. That's like child abuse. No, they just need to know that they need to have more self-esteem. So we just need to make them feel better. Well, that's Oprah Winfrey's gospel. Yeah, it really is in many ways, coupled with New Age testimony. So this article says we were never called to create crowds. We were commanded to make disciples. And as the Apostle Paul declared, I die daily. Discipleship demands the same daily surrender, a steady death to self, and a daily resurrection into the life of Christ. For as Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is vain. We don't actually teach much about that in America today. Used to, but not today, because it doesn't market well, just like the cross doesn't market well anymore. Yet the cross is at the centerpiece of Christ and his ministry. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Therefore, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And because of that, you and I have the hope of salvation if we're willing to take up our cross daily and follow him. You see, that's the part that's not taught, that we are to take up our cross daily and follow him, which means we're agreeing with his viewpoint, his outlook concerning truth, concerning the world, concerning our conforming to the ways of the world rather than the ways of the Lord, that we're actually seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness so that all the other things can be added to us. If we have that viewpoint and we're seeking to obey him in spirit and in truth, then we're in the position to have our lives completely transformed and to become ever closer to living the life of Christ and to share his viewpoint concerning what that means. Now, all that having been said, let's take a look now here on Viewpoint Today at the latest research that's conducted every year by the American Bible Society. We talked about a report coming from the Barna Group. Now we're going to take a look at the American Bible Society. The United States has a significantly more favorable view of the Bible and Christianity than other countries that comprises the notoriously secular parts of the world, according to the new report. The notoriously secular parts of the world, the secular West. These are the countries, friends, that we idolize as the countries of democracy. But the countries that are exporting democracy are not godly. In fact, they're decreasingly godly, decreasingly conformed to the word, will, and the ways of the Lord, decreasingly observing the Bible, decreasingly going to church, and so on. Isn't that interesting? So obviously, democracy led by such people is not going to save the world. No way, no how. In fact, it might actually lead to worse things coming upon the world. That's why we don't have a democracy in this country. We have a republic, a democratic republic, if we can keep it. So let's take a look now at what the American Bible Society has found concerning the Bible around the world, and particularly in the secular West. The responses collected were from 91,000 people in 85 countries as part of the Patmos World Attitudes Bible Survey. The survey divided the world into seven clusters, and we're going to focus particularly on cluster five, which was labeled the secular West. That includes the U.S., Canada, Western Europe, as well as Australia and New Zealand. That's the Western world. The U.S. stands out as an outlier in the secular West, they say, which was given as a label because of growing secularization that has eroded the region's historical commitment to Christianity. So in other words, in the Western world, Christianity is ebbing away rapidly, even without persecution. Now, if Christianity is ebbing away rapidly in the West, that supposedly has the strongest history known as Christian Europe and so on, then what does that say for the rest of the world? What kind of gospel are we exporting to the rest of the world? When they look at the Western world that claim to be Christian, when they look at the United States that claim to be Christian, and we see how much erosion has taken place, are they going to be more prone to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and to surrender their lives there when they see that Americans and the Western world don't surrender their lives to anything other than worldliness? It's an amazing picture. That's what we're dealing with. But the U.S. still stands out as an outlier. The U.S. has a much higher share of respondents who use the Bible at least occasionally. 63% use the Bible at least occasionally. Well, what does occasionally mean? We don't know. Coming in second, Bible use among countries in the secular West is Italy, where 50% use the Bible either a few times a week or more, at least monthly or occasionally. Those who never use the Bible in the secular West, the highest share of those respondents, the Netherlands, followed by France, then Australia, then the UK, then Canada, New Zealand, and just 46% of respondents in Italy say they never use the Bible compared to 33% in the U.S. So the U.S. Is the highest score of those who at least use the Bible occasionally. The U.S. was the only country where a majority see the Bible as relevant to me personally. That's 51%. Italy came in a distant second at 37%. So in other words, the Bible is revered in some respects, but not obeyed. In other words, it's not relevant. It's just information. It's ritual, but it's not relationship. It's not spelling out righteousness. We're not living righteously. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added. That's not happening. So when it comes to church attendance, Ireland and Italy led the pack among the secular West. Why? Because they're strongly Catholic. It doesn't affect what they believe about the Bible. It just affects that they go to church, at least occasionally. The U.S. is not far behind, with 57% going to church either weekly or more. By contrast, majorities of respondents in France, Canada, New Zealand, the U.K., Netherlands, and Australia never go to church. So what's the future of those countries? Well, we're seeing it being borne out in their statistics. Just look at their countries and their statistics and you see what's happening. The churches in UK are being taken over by Muslims and bars. Well, how about the effect on our lives? Forget about the word relevance as perceived by a person. How about their perceived effect, at least, on their life? Those who identify as non-religious experience a lower level of human flourishing than the general public, while practicing Christians enjoy the most flourishing, according to a new report, The State of the Bible, coming from the American Bible Society. Now, this Human Flourishing Index was created by Harvard University and measures an individual's level of human flourishing on a scale of 0 to 10, based upon their responses about their happiness and life satisfaction, mental and physical health, meaning and purpose, character and virtue, as well as close social relationships. Now, the interesting thing is that none of those things are directly spiritual. But they may be reflective of something spiritual in their lives. And so that's the reason why the report showed that human flourishing was about 20% greater, 10 to 20% greater among those who were practicing Christians as to those who were just occasional churchgoers or believed that Jesus was the Son of God, that kind of thing, but really weren't living for him. So human flourishing, which is a way of looking at how the gospel or the word of God is affecting people's lives in reality and their perception of it. Then, more men turning to the Bible across every generation, says the report. Following years of declining Bible engagement in the United States, nearly 10 million more Americans have engaged with the Bible this year compared to 2024. Across every generation, men have increased their engagement so much that the gap between the sexes has almost been erased, according to the first installment of the 2025 State of the Bible Report for the American Bible Society. From 2011 to 2021, 10 years, data suggests almost half of Americans qualified as Bible users. In 2022, however, Bible using of Americans fell to 40%. And in 2024, it dropped even lower to 38%. 40% said they never used the Bible in America. But in 2025, the study showed that 41% of American adults now qualify as Bible users, at least occasionally, which is the highest total since 2021, according to the report. In every generation, though, they said men, that by every generation, it's not talking about in the past, it's talking about generational classifications like Generation Z, Millennials, Generation X, and so on. So in each one of those generation categories, men had a 10-point rise in percentage of Bible users, particularly in Generation X, not Z, but X, while women in that generation saw no increase at all in Bible use. Men forged ahead of women in Bible use, now 44% to 41%. That's a pretty astounding change, assuming the accuracy of the study. Data from the 2025 World Happiness Report shows that the U.S. happiness has dropped to a record low. One of the happiest countries in the world now is Israel. U.S. has dropped way down. I believe it's because we're not living according to the word, will, and ways of God. We're just not. And it's being revealed in our lack of satisfaction and happiness. Maybe the Rolling Stones were right. I can't get no satisfaction. That is, without Jesus. We'll be right back.
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
Welcome you back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. You say, well, I thought you were going to teach us how to be disciples. You were discipling for destiny, and all you're doing is giving us statistics. Well, the statistics are for the purpose of informing us, yes, information, for a reason. What's the reason? To reveal that we ain't what we think we are. So then how do we get there? How do we become the people that God would have us to be and that we say that we want to be? We want to be disciples, followers of Jesus with a whole heart, but we're not doing that. That's a very rare thing in our country today. Did you know that? Very rare indeed. Well, a lot of people believe in Jesus. Even the devil believes in Jesus. Did you know that? The demons believe in Jesus. They actually identified him. As you're reading through the New Testament, you find that the demons actually identify Jesus. Get away from us, you son of man, you son of God. Get away from us. But we don't seem to have that kind of attraction to him unless we redefine him. And therein lies the problem that Time Magazine identified back on April 5th, 1993. And I've quoted this so many times that I quote it again because it's so important to understand it. As Americans were flooding back to church after Gulf War I, they said church would never again be the same. Why? Well, because Americans were looking for a custom-made God, Time Magazine said. One made in their own image. Well, if they're looking for a custom-made God, they're looking for a custom-made Son of God, a custom-made Jesus. That chases them down everywhere they go, no matter how rebellious, no matter whether they're apostatizing or not. He loves you so much, he's just chasing you down. That's not what the Bible teaches, but that's what is being said. Pastors are saying that to make people feel good so that they can apostatize, they can rebel, they can engage in fornication, they can engage in cohabitation, they can engage in lust, they can engage in whatever they want to do. And it's okay because, well, oh, how I love Jesus. Really? No. We're lying to ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves. And self-deception is the worst kind of all. And that's why Jesus' brother James said, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You see, one of the things that is so essential to understand if we're going to engage in true discipling, which is teaching people to obey everything that Jesus has commanded, including going out and making more disciples, that's not the only thing, but that is a significant part. But how can you go out and make more disciples if you yourself are not a disciple? And just because you believe in Jesus doesn't make you a disciple. Judas believed in Jesus, but he wasn't a disciple. He was the son of perdition. Maybe you never thought about it that way. There were over 500 people that were following Jesus on a regular basis. But none of them were disciples because they all fell away. They said, this is too hard for us. We can't endure this. So they all fell away. They purported to be disciples. We would call them his followers, but not really, not in reality. You might even want, at some point in time, to call them his elect. But obviously, they weren't his elect because they fell away. You see, the elect are determined not when you make a confession or put your feet in the starting blocks to run the race. The elect are determined when you finish the race. And that's why Jesus said, "But he that endures to the end shall be saved," which brings up a whole different aspect, enduring. An article came out with Robin Schumacher, or Schumacher, however you pronounce his name, her name, in the Christian Post. The Christian life can be hard. One critical mark of true saving faith. Oh, wait a minute. This is a critical mark. It's not just confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, like the demons believe. No. Your life has to conform to what you say you believe. And then there are consequences to doing that. One of the consequences is you're going to receive pushback. That's a kind word for lighthearted, lightweight persecution. But pushback becomes greater and greater. And so Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you if you're truly my disciple. If you truly believe in me, they will persecute you. If you don't truly believe in me, they're not going to persecute you. Do you think you should be different than your Lord? He said. Are you beginning to get the gist here? So it's not just about believing in Jesus, it's believing Jesus. It's not just believing in God, it's believing God. Because the devil believes in God and trembles, the Bible says. Years ago, when I sent out that and served that lawsuit, a spiritual lawsuit on 300 of the most prominent Christian leaders in the nation, one of the statements that I made in there is that belief in God was killing America. Now, that may seem very strange to you. But the reality is God never called us really to totally just believe in him, because the devil believes and trembles. He wants us to believe him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, hang your life on what he says and conform it to what he says. In other words, surrender. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give, and so on. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. I surrender all. You see, and that's the part that doesn't get taught. Because to surrender all means I give up the ways of the world, the mind, the heart set, the viewpoint of the world, and I'm going to embrace the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else is secondary. Is that characteristic of your life? How about the life of your kids, your grandkids, and so on? I mean, see, we're dealing with that ourselves. We have 3 daughters, we have 10 grandchildren, we have 2 great-grandchildren. And one of the great concerns that I have is that my primary responsibility as the, shall we say, the a patriarch, so to speak, of the extended Chrismeyer family, by whatever other names their married couples go by, continues that I am to disciple for destiny. That's my greater vision. And if I don't have that with my own family, which doesn't mean they're 100% following. God's kids are not 100% following him and never have. Have you noticed that? So God doesn't wink at their sin. He pains and grieves at their sin. And yours too. And mine too. So the Christian life can be hard. One critical mark of true saving faith is enduring. So sometimes the word patience is used in the King James Version. For you have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Some translations say you have need of endurance. Well, endurance is a good word, especially if you have ever been in track and field and knew what it really meant to endure once you put your feet in the starting blocks and are going to run the race. If you don't finish the race, you didn't endure, and you don't get credit for finishing. If you put your feet in the starting blocks with a confession of Christ and you don't follow through and finish the race, you did not, in effect, run the race. And you will not get credit for running the race. You're not one of Jesus' followers. You're not a true disciple. And this is the reason why, by the way, it was so important for me to write the book, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. Why? Because the time of testing is getting closer and closer. That is severe testing. Now, it's already here in other parts of the world, big time, and it's getting more severe. But it's on its way here. It's on its way through Europe. It's on its way here. When in the UK they're talking about putting people to death in order to save money, and then perhaps requiring ministries to go along with that, what do you think is going to happen to those ministries? What's the government going to do? You see how this is coming. It's coming. It's no longer on little cat feet. It's coming in very quickly. So in order to prepare you to be able to endure to the end, to encourage you, to strengthen you, to help you to see, to help you to be able to communicate to your children and your grandchildren, pastors to your flock. You're just not doing it. That's why the book was written. To help us to gird up the loins of our mind to be able to be prepared, to endure, to patiently endure when persecution comes. Get a copy of the book. I think more and more people are actually getting a copy of the book. It's very encouraging to see what's happening. When Persecution Comes, it's a $25 book, and it's yours for $22 on our website, saveus.org. Saveus.org. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check, add $6 for postage and handling. Now, let's take a look at what this article says. Most Christians will tell you that receiving Christ is the best decision they ever made. But talk to a saint who has walked with him for any decent length of time, and they'll tell you it's anything but the life that Jesus solves all your problems, your best life now. That some preachers and culture people out there try to say it is, like Oprah Winfrey, your best life now. And Pastor Smiley Face down there in Houston wrote the books, Your Best Life Now. That's not what Jesus came to do. We'll be back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by His Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
In other words, just as the Apostle Paul wrote, I'm preparing a bride pure and holy, fit for Christ. So on this program, we're preparing a people prepared for the coming of the Lord. That's what we're doing. It's called discipling for destiny. Teaching people what it means, helping us to understand what it means to follow Christ with a whole heart. Not just to believe in God, not just to believe in Jesus. That gives you no kudos. When the Bible talks about believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, it's using the Hebrew version of the word believe. In other words, what the Hebrew version means. It means to hang your life on what you say you believe. It means to do, conform your life to what you say you believe. And it involves faith. It involves trust. And they're linked together by the word obedience. That's what it means to believe. To believe, to walk in faith, and to trust the Lord. And to trust him means you're going to obey him. If you're walking in faith, it's a long obedience in the same direction. Don't tell me how much you love Jesus. Do what he says. You can sing a song, "Oh, how I love Jesus because he first loved me." That's fine on its face, but it's not the whole matter. If you say you love me, Jesus said, then do what I say. John chapter 14, three times. If you say that you love me, then obey me. If you don't love me, you won't obey me. But if you do love me and obey me and do what I say, I and my Father will manifest ourselves to you. Right there in John 14. Read it. You see, what we're doing here today is like a coach that's directing a team that's facing the greatest game of their entire life as a team. The greatest game that we're facing is the second coming of Christ. And the team is not ready. Just not ready. People will say, "Oh, yeah, well, Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and you'll find rest unto your soul." That's true, but that's not the only truth. He said his yoke is easy, his burden is light. He didn't say his burden is non-existent. So living the Christian life day by day can seem anything but easy-deasy out there on the road. It requires spiritual endurance, patience. In the world, it's hostile to the gospel of Christ. Endurance is crucial. Patience, living out your faith with patience and endurance. Otherwise, sin's going to knock you down, even the most well-meaning believers. Just going to knock you down. And here's what Jesus said. You will not hear this preached very often because it doesn't go along with the translations. Well, the word translation is not the right word. It doesn't go along with how you can make people feel good and market the gospel to get people to notch their belt and report back to the heads of the denomination how many salvations you had and how many baptisms you had. Jesus said, the one who endures to the end is the one who will be saved. He doesn't say the one that starts out the race. He doesn't say the one that made a confession at a Billy Graham rally or that signed a card somewhere else. It doesn't say that. That's just the beginning. That's a birth. That's not the end of the road. By endurance, Jesus said, you will gain your life. He that gains his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake and the gospel shall gain it. If we endure, we will also reign with him. The Apostle Paul wrote. He also told Timothy to be sober and endure hardship to do the work of an evangelist. He also said that he should endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Well, what is a soldier? A soldier is one who takes orders from his commander. So who is the commander in chief for the Christian? It's Jesus. And that's why he is also going to be the judge of whether or not we obeyed his mission when he returns. Did you know that? That's what the Bible teaches, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that Jesus is going to judge the world in righteousness. He's going to judge. He is going to be the judge because he was the only obedient Son of God, human, that ever lived. The only obedient Israelite that ever lived. And because of that, God gave him a name because he was willing to be obedient even to the death on the cross. He took up his cross to do what God the Father asked him to do. And because of that, God gave him a name that was above every name, that the name of Yeshua Jesus, HaMashiach. Every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So, what would people say about your life as they observe from day to day, week to week, month to month? What would they say about your life? Would they say that you were one who was walking the walk, running the race faithfully, that your life was conforming to the word, will, and ways of the Lord, both in attitude and behavior, that your priorities were heading that direction, that you were seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that you weren't just a cheerleader for Jesus, but you were actually living the life? What would they say? How about your kids? How about your grandkids? How about those in your congregation? Why do you think you need to go out and get a tattoo to deface the body that God gave you that was to be the temple of the Holy Spirit in order to try to attract people to Jesus? Hello? And did you know that the latest results, health concerns are that actually getting a tattoo ups the likelihood of you getting a lymphoma, cancer by 21%? There's no such thing as getting a tattoo for Jesus. That's your worldly reasoning, but that's not a biblical reasoning. You can say, well, shouldn't we become like the world that we might win the world? No, the world is winning you. That's the problem. The world already won you. We have a false understanding of what the gospel is all about. It's good news because of the extreme bad news. The extreme bad news is that if we don't live the good news in righteousness and holiness, we will not see the Lord. But if we do, we will see the Lord, and it's the blessed hope of the church that is following him with endurance and patience to the end. The testing of your faith is going to produce patience and endurance. Let endurance and patience have its perfect result or perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. For you have need of endurance or patience, so that after you have done the will of God, you might receive what is promised. Notice, after you've done the will of God, not after you thought about it, not after you knew about it, after you've done it. So James, the brother of Jesus, said, be doers of the word, not just hearers deceiving your own selves. Then there's apostasy, of course, that's the opposite of this kind of endurance. And it was highlighted by John, the apostle, when he wrote, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. In other words, they were followers from a distance, but they weren't really followers. They weren't really disciples, because a disciple is one who does the will of the Father, and just like Jesus did. So Jesus said, look, I did the will of the Father, just as he told me to do. I said what the Father asked me to say without equivocating, and now I'm heading out. I'm ascending back to the Father, and he said, now as the Father has sent me, even so I send you. Wow. That is really what Jesus said. That was not a missionary fundraising verse. That was a discipling verse. And now we have a situation where we're right on the near edge of the second coming, and Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole world, and then shall the end come. So, reaching the world's unengaged and unreached people groups has become a crucial thing for global missions now. There are approximately 3,000 unengaged, unreached people out there, representing about 290 million people out of 8 billion people. And it's estimated that about 200,000 people die every day without Christ. So go into all the world. But you better make sure that you're a disciple first. Otherwise, you're going to present a pretense of the gospel when you try to tell others about it. So, the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention is saying that out in Nepal, Kathmandu, you know, nearly 15,000 feet in elevation. That's where people that want to climb Mount Everest take off from Kathmandu. And there are multiple weeks to access the villages from the capital city of Kathmandu. Nepal is home to about 153 unreached people groups. And of those, 44 are completely unengaged. So guess what? Did you know that this program is actually heard in Kathmandu in Nepal? How do I know that? Because we received emails from a listener there. Now, that may come as a surprise. Save America Ministries? Well, they know America needs to be saved. They believe Nepalese need to be saved. And actually, the word that I have is that the gospel is growing faster in Nepal than just about anywhere else in the world. But on the other hand, in many cases, conversion to the Christian faith is viewed as a betrayal of one's community and heritage, leading to social ostracism, even persecution, and even death. Now, we're not going to spend all our time talking about the massive persecution that's coming. Every week, almost every other day, I receive new reports of those that are being killed in Nigeria for their faith. It's unbelievable. Now, here we still have freedom. How about using that freedom to obey Jesus? Ask him what he would have us to do to be. Maybe we should get into the Word a little bit more seriously and find out what Jesus really said, what the apostles really said. Might affect our life. Might actually make our gospel believable. Thanks for joining us. Become a partner, friend. Send your gifts by faith. Do it today. Don't wait for the other guy to do it. If you value this program, then do it today. And get a copy of that book, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times, $22 on the website, saveus.org. I don't think you're going to be disappointed. It will strengthen and encourage you for such a time as this.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.